He gets it out of the public domain hymn book. With the one exception where Rhoda Heaver went ahead and re-upped it, because it was, that is also over 50 years old. Gary is aging and dating himself, but not his wife, just Gary. You know what, when we had our message on singleness and I talked about how, you know, how to deal with marriage problems, you know, don't get married, you know, and with singleness, how to solve singleness problems, don't stay single, and those kind of work against each other. And so here we're going to be on conflict resolution, and so we're going to say don't have conflicts, and now we can close in prayer, right? So why should we even have a conversation like this within the church? Especially when we just had all these wonderful messages about men's roles, women's roles, parenting, mentoring, and we're going to get one on grandparenting. Now, the one on grandparenting probably should either be done by Jim Fitzgerald or Dave Milliken or myself, because the guy's going to do it, only got one, I think. So I'm joking. No, I got the memo. And so we've got it all solved already, don't we? I mean, what's the problem? We don't have any conflicts. Unless you're skating for the United States, and I mean skiing, and you've been competitors with each other for years, and you know, well, maybe they will have conflicts. Or if you're Apollo Ono and, you know, you're not Korean, you know, you have conflicts. Or your brothers like Mark McGuire and his brother, and they have conflicts. And, you know, it's all those other people. We don't have those problems like that, right? Right. And it's sad, isn't it, that we do? One of the things I wish I knew how better to do, because I think one of the things that Carol and I never figured out, I think we knew what to do, but we never figured out how to do it. And we had conflicts. When my son-in-law died a few years ago, it's amazing how at funerals, things can kick in. And some things kicked in, and there were some intense conflicts. Some of those are still in play. When my mom died, two of the women I love the most, my wife and my sister, were sneaking around, hiding this, that, or the other thing, all over possessions. And I got blamed by both of them for not protecting them from the other one. Even my sister blamed me. The residue of all that is still in play. I wish I could say this was all before I came to Christ as my Savior, but it's all happened since. I think mostly with people that had good intentions, but we still had conflicts. And sometimes they got very intense, very painful, and had long-lasting results. I hope you've never had any of those. But I've been around long enough, with 5 days left at Wash U, with 5 days left at Wash U, everybody at work has the countdown now. They know, because every day I see anybody I see, 6 days. Now, tomorrow it's going to be 5 days. Then I go down to 4.8, 4.6, you know, things like that. And but it should not be surprising to us, even within the body of Christ, even within a wonderful local church, even within godly families, that there is conflict. You know, this subject, when I started digging into it a little over a month ago, I all of a sudden realized how absolutely huge this subject is. Because as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? There was conflict. And it wasn't just conflict with the serpent. You remember what Adam said when God was going down the line? The woman you gave me. Okay? You shot both barrels in the gun. He blamed the woman and he blamed God. Okay? There was conflict. They recognized that conflict in coming up with clothes. And of course, conflict is all through the Bible. Conflict between God and man is the greatest of all. But there's conflict between those who are of faith and those who are not of faith. And there's conflict between those of faith and those of faith. Sometimes they're on significant issues. Sometimes they're on insignificant issues, it seems like. But in every level of relationship, there's conflicts. So here I'm going to test a little bit of your biblical knowledge. You may not come up with the exact same list I have. But here, are there any biblical examples of conflicts between husband and wife? That was a question. Okay, name one. Abraham and Sarah. Boy, he gave her up to another guy. Not cool. Okay, another one. Isaac and Rebecca. They picked favorites, didn't they? How about David and Michael? She didn't like him dancing before the Lord, did she? Okay. Which reminds me of a verse, you know, that all men quote. Shall I quote it? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Isn't it amazing? Women never quote that verse. But David understood that. And this was written by Solomon. Do you think he maybe had heard some of these things? The constant drippings. Are there any problems between fathers and sons in the Bible? Go ahead. David and Absalom. Duh. Absalom trying to kill his dad, right? Another one. Eli and his sons. Wow. And God held Eli accountable for not doing anything about it, right? Okay. How about any problems between brothers? Cain and Abel, of course. Any others? Joseph and his brothers. Absolutely. How about Jacob and Esau? Okay. Any problems between sisters? Are they free on this? Mary and Martha. Okay. Of course, Leah and Rachel, big one. Woo! That was an interesting competition between Leah and Rachel, wasn't it? How about between brother and sister? Moses and? Okay, absolutely, Moses and Miriam. How about Amnon and Tamar? That's an interesting one. How about politicians? Herod and Pilate? They didn't like each other until they both didn't like Jesus, right? How about between a boss and his employee, or Lord, Master, and Servant? Okay, And we can keep on going. How about Sarah and Hagar? How about Saul and David? How about Potiphar and Joseph, right? How about the rulers of a country versus a man of God? Ahab and Elijah. And Ahab's wife, Jezebel, right? How about between religious groups? They never fight, do they? Pharisees and Sadducees, absolutely. How about among the disciples of Jesus? Who will be the greatest, right? Here we go. How about between well-intentioned, godly Christian leaders? Paul and Barnabas. Well, now, I mean, I'm saying both of them, on both sides, are godly Christian leaders. I'm not sure the king was a real godly one, but the one I'm just thinking of is Paul and Barnabas. How about between a prophet and the people? They got along well. Read Hebrews 11, right? They all died. How about Moses with Korah and Dathan? How about nations? They all get along so well, don't they? Tons of examples, but Israel and Egypt would be example. And you know what? Paul even talks about another conflict. I want to do good, but I don't do it. I don't want to do evil, and I'm doing it. Who's he having a battle with? Himself. Going on the inside. Conflicts. Wow. This isn't just them, brothers and sisters. It's us. You know, just doing a simple thing like doing just words I could think of that are related to conflict in the Bible and looking up a thesaurus and getting some more. And you know what? Real quickly, I came up with 40 words. And I know there are more. That's all I did, had time for. And some of these are used hundreds of times. All are reflective of conflict. Words like war, revile, dispute, argue, contention, battle, fight, debate, conflict, contest, enmity, hostility, strife, struggle, differ, disagree, kill, murder, assault, attack, fray, havoc, ravage, clamor, wrestle, abuse, admonish, reprove, assail, violence, blame, offend, beset, quarrel, denounce, oppress, criticize, reproach, persecute, and refute. Do you memorize all those? But we've got them down. And there's different kinds. Sometimes it's mild conflict. Sometimes it's heavy-duty conflict. But conflict. What causes conflict? We know what it is. Ultimately, it's because when sin entered the world, what happened? Conflict happened. What's the ultimate cause for conflict? It's sin. It takes on a couple interesting forms, though. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. What page number is that on? Ezekiel 28, 17. And we're talking here about the king of Tyre, which most people take as a illustration of Satan himself. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. In Isaiah chapter 7, he says, I will be like the Most High. What is that? What are we talking about here? The selfish heart, pride, arrogance, all these different kinds of things that are related to it. Isn't it interesting how that people of power or popularity feel like they're entitled to things? Whether you're a politician or the world's best golfer. Pride, arrogance. James, the half-brother of Jesus, also gives us some answers about this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. These lusts of the heart. I want. I need. And all that comes with that. Back to chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So there's conflict. So you can tell from what I handed out to you, I'm not a very good Baptist preacher. You know, Baptist preachers usually have 3 points, and that's it. I've got 19. And we've got 30 minutes to do it, okay? And if you multiply that, that's less than 2 minutes a point. And so if we don't get through all the points, you've got them there. Let's start off with number one. If we want to have peace, we have to start at numero uno, the most important one of all. And that is to resolve the conflict between ourselves and God. You know, we have a world today that does not feel like they're in conflict with God at all. They, you know, I don't know if I regret being on Facebook or not. You know, it's just one of those things that, you know, oh, I didn't know he or she thought that way. That's really interesting. That takes me to a really bad place. Don't like that, because you start finding out how sometimes some people think. But, you know, accountability to God, my sin is separated between me and God. My sin has earned me a right for an eternal dwelling place in hell. No way. But you remember David when he was finally confronted about his sin with Bathsheba? In his prayer of confession, he said what? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, again, we understand that there was a sin against Uriah. There was a sin against Bathsheba. There was a sin against, you know, Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, which explains why he turned against David. Certainly there were people who were deeply hurt by David's offense. But his primary offense was with God. And even the prodigal son, when he came back, what did he confess? Nothing? You know, and that's when his father cut him off. He says, but I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Okay? So here we have to recognize that the biggest thing that we have to settle if we want to have peace in our lives is to have peace with God first. Okay? And isn't it very interesting that when you go through the gospel in the book of Romans, and the gospel is presented, and you get to chapter 5, verse 1, it says what? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have with God. This thing that we're described as being ungodly and sinners, and even in chapter 5, the enemy of God, that through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, and our faith in him, this issue of enmity between us and God is settled, and we have peace with God. I don't know how you have peace in any relationship without having peace with God first. Seems like the world has a lot of peace in the sense that it's just the absence of conflict. We're not throwing atom bombs on each other, therefore we have peace. Not. Are we at peace with Russia? Well, we're not throwing bombs at each other. But one thing you can be very assured of is we're not at peace. Are we at peace with Canada at 2 o'clock today? I'm glad you're sharp. Yeah. The absence of conflict is not peace. We just don't have an absence of conflict with God through faith in Jesus Christ, do we? We've been made a child of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, reproducing the life of Christ. in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Settle the biggest and most important issue first, and that is peace with God. You know, there are some people, I believe, absolutely love conflict. They like arguing. They like getting the dukes up and going after somebody, right? Iron sharpens iron. They use that sometimes as an excuse, right? Now, I know that wouldn't be anybody here, right? But we have to be committed to peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Anybody have that by memory? Okay. If possible, so far as it depends on you, what? Be at peace with Christians. Oh, all men? You betcha. How would that have worked as a cop, Jim? So it doesn't work. So cops don't have to listen to this verse, right? What if you're an IRS agent? There are some whole professions that are built on what? Conflict. Jim Frankel's not here, so I can talk about it. Lawyers. How do they get rich? On conflict, right? What? Oh, right. They really, really. When was the last time you saw a lawyer try to resolve a conflict? They exacerbate it. Oh, yeah, well, they got cans of kerosene and gasoline they throw on it. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the peacemakers. There has to be a thing that in each of us, we have to make a commitment to peace. Even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of people that are difficult to have peace with. But isn't it interesting that the verse does say, so far as it depends on you? What does that say? You may not have peace with that individual because that individual may not choose to have peace with you. But on your part, what have you done? You've done the best you can to be at peace with that person. And it's not just with Christians, brothers and sisters, is it? It's with, at least it doesn't say all women, right? We have fun with this with my group on Wednesday nights. You know, all these passages of scripture that are addressed to men, and they don't have to take it to heart for themselves, right, Betty? They don't have to do that. So here it's just, it's for with all people, okay? Psalm 139, we know this verse, we sing it. It's a Maoran hymn, or Maorian, or whatever it is. Psalm 139, right? And we know this, the end of the psalm. I cannot sing it. I can make a joyful noise. Search me, O God, verse 23. And know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way, in the everlasting way. What's David saying there? He said, if I'm going to, you know, have this relationship with God, I got to have an internal situation that is right. And you know what? I might be trying to work hard on figuring things out, what's going on with me, why do I have these feelings towards someone so-and-so, why do I get angry when this happens, do I have this stress and tension and everything like this? Well, ultimately we need to say, search me, oh God, okay? So that this motivation to have a transparent life before the Lord. And, you know, it's so interesting, isn't it, in relationships with people, that if you got stress going inside of you, if you got anger going inside of you, guess what people sense in you? They sense it, don't they? I mean, come on, you're in marriage. You know when your spouse is unhappy? I couldn't have said it better. Of course you do. Now, there are some of us who are so sadistic, well, what's eating you? And that really gets a good response, right? Or your teenage child comes in from school, stomp, 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 stomp. What's with you? And watch out what's coming next, right? It's amazing when stuff is in turmoil on the inside, how detectable that is without even saying a word with our body language, with our nonverbal communications, whatever it might be. And so what we need to do is not to have something in our spirit, in our soul that is begging for conflict, is to have that transparent life, that life that is clear and clean before the Lord, a life that's being led in the everlasting way. Not only that, Proverbs chapter 16. Now, I'm so thankful that Kevin, when he told us here that Proverbs is a book that tells us principles, not laws. But Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, obviously, we know it's a principle because did Jesus live a life pleasing to the Lord? Absolutely. Was he at peace with all of his enemies? No. But this general principle here that in working in life is not only the internal needs to be transparent and clear, we need to have an external life that is also a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, but I got a migraine. Do you have to have a life pleasing to the Lord when you have a migraine? Does that give you an excuse to let it all hang out? What do you think? Oh, how about, man, I have got a toothache, and it is killing me. Don't talk to me because I'm grumpy. Do you think we have a right to be grumpy? How about sadness? I mean, I think one of the things that has been impressing me about the Winter Olympics is this Canadian figure skater, Joanie. Have you watched her? Mother comes to Vancouver to see her daughter skate, lifetime of dreams. And what happened? Her mother died. Sadness. And she still competed. She got the bronze. Remember Eric Heiden? His sister died and said, I'm going to win the gold for you. And he didn't. 6 years later, you've been watching the commercials, you remember that, but I remember that happening. Oh, there are, even in sadness, at a funeral, there are places we are to live lives pleasing to the Lord. How about when your blood chemistry's messed up? Too much medication of this, not enough of that, you know, and therefore I have an excuse. I have a get out of jail card for my bad mood because, I've got, too much medicine, I'm toxic in this or I'm toxic on that or I'm not having enough of this or I've got diabetes and my blood sugar's low. Do we have any get out of jail cards when we're not feeling well, we're in pain, we're sick, situations are tough? Do we have any? Oh, how about this one? I'm over 65 now. We're allowed to be grumpy old men. And somebody's going to be 67 soon. Don't you love Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon? Don't they play those parts so well? Is that right? We're over 65. We have the right to be grumpy. When do you retire from the Lord? I'm retiring from WashU, but I am not retiring from the Lord. And there is no out. Just because you are old. Even though you have arthritis, that's reminding you how old you are. There are no outs. Okay? Back to Romans 12:18, we talked about we have to focus on our part of the relationship. You know, I cannot force somebody else to seek peace, but I focus on my part. Number six, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates. Now, New American Standard says intimate friends. Chief friends in King James, right? Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Chapter 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, how's it finish? Contention quiets down. Isn't that interesting? We have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that relationships, marriages, families, brothers, sisters, friends, their relationships are fragile. Sometimes we think, oh, nothing could ever come between us. You ever felt that way about a relationship with somebody? Watch out. Ask the wife of the governor of South Carolina. Ask the wife of my daughter's church out in Colorado Springs, who's married to Ted Haggard. You know what? You can think you have something that is absolutely bomb-proof, earthquake-proof. It'll take an 8.8 or a 9. You can do it. No. Relationships are fragile, and we need to recognize that. And the enemy is out to destroy, okay? Even chief friends, intimate friends. We have to recognize that. It'd be part of our walk before the Lord. Seven, we need to understand that God has a purpose in our life during hard times. You know, when we go through hard times, it becomes an excuse for us to let it all hang out, to have these conflicts, to, you know, get in disputes, arguments, whatever, or wars. What kind of purposes might God have in my life, in your life, during hard times? Any ideas? Can he do it another way? It sure would be nice if he could find out another way. He's God. He's omnipotent. He can find another way, right?
It's his way or
the highway?
Or the wrong way.
Well, that's the highway, okay? It's his way or the wrong way, or, okay? Absolutely. To purify us. So we can have relationships that are hard on us. But what God is God trying to do? Be pure, even as he's pure. That he wants us to be. What is pure? It's almost very difficult to define pure in a positive way. But pure is what? The absence of anything evil. The absence of anything bad. The bad of any slag or dross or anything like that. And usually if you want to purify silver or gold, what do? You apply heat. Oh, I don't like heat. I'd much rather have a 40-degree day than a 90-degree day any day. I'd rather have 20 degrees than 95, okay? I don't like heat anymore. And unfortunately, part of the process where we begin to cooperate with God's work in our life is when the heat is turned up and the refiner's fire is at work in our lives. Absolutely. Burns away our self-love, burns away our self-affection, burns away all those things that are not like Jesus, right? But even Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he learned something else too, didn't he? That no, Lord tells him, I am not going to take away the thorn because, what? My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is what? Made perfect in your weakness. It's all right to be weak because we have an omnipotent God. So here we need to understand that even during these hard times, these challenging relationships, as well as the other things that are challenging, God does have a purpose. He is seeking to purify. He's seeking to refine. He's seeking to even glorify his Son. How about number 8? Seek to understand the other person. You know, there are so many jokes out there about how well men do not understand their wives. Right? Right? And so all of you men who think you understand your wife completely, go ahead and stand up. Let the record be known. Not one man stood up. You may understand some things today, and tomorrow it might be, okay? Honey, do I look as good as I did when we got married? How do you answer that question? Does this dress make me look fat, right? Wow. So James chapter 1 verse 5 says, punt. Oh no, it says something else. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That we are in situations, brothers and sisters, sometimes in relationships, where you feel like you're in the catch-22, right? You're damned if you do and damned if you don't, right? You can't win for losing. You know, what do you do? Ask of God. Seek wisdom from God. God knows that individual. God knows what's going on inside of their heart and their mind and their soul and their spirit and their body. He knows it all. And so what do? We seek to understand this person. Now, please understand, you know, this is not the clone army for Star Wars here. We're all made out of the same DNA and we're all blah, 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 all alike. One of the things that you can tell from God, God loves variety, doesn't he? God creates things with difference, and it's beautiful. But sometimes we think difference, sorry, is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should rejoice in the difference. We should rejoice in this variety. And not just, you know, well, that was weird, you know, or something like that. They are different. They eat differently than we do. I mean, the Europeans are all messed up, aren't they? I mean, they, you know, and eat with their left hand. I mean, that's not the way I was trained. I mean, they all have bad manners. Right? You're not going to help me on this? And the Brits, they keep driving on the wrong side of the road. And they think we're driving on the wrong side of the road, right? You know, there's a place in understanding that sometimes we need to pray to God. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? He was sitting there complaining to God. Look it. I'm living for you. Those rascals aren't. They're out there, they're doing evil, they're doing bad, and they're prospering. You know, help me out here. Is there something wrong here? You know, I'm doing this for you, and they're not, and they're prospering, and I'm not. What's going on here? Until Asaph did what? He entered the temple of the Lord, he went into the sanctuary, and then understood their end. Oh, perspective, understanding this person, and this person outside of Jesus Christ has a huge, huge need. But even as a believer, you might understand somebody grew up in a home, broken home, sadness, pain, who knows what it might have been. This does not mean we give them an excuse for their bad behavior, not that at all. But understanding can lead to a better approach. Can you think of what Adam, Adam had been given instruction by the Lord to not eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, right? And after he had this parade of all the animals with male and female, male and female, and Adam sits there and says, "Wow, that's nice, where's mine?" Well, that was the whole point. God puts him to sleep, takes a rib or the side, and creates woman. And his response, this is the Bovey interpretation. He found a counterpart, a hooter. Oh boy, a suitor. Oh, we better close our prayer now. A helper, suitable, forget it. Ay, ay, ay. And so this woman comes up to him and says, "Look what I got. It tastes good." And Adam was confronted with the decision at that point, right? And the decision was what? It was God or it was Eve. That was his choice. So you're in the lifeboat. Who do you throw out? Do you throw out God or do you throw out this woman that was just brought to you? Sorry, God. He chose and therefore fell because he chose his wife. We do not give excuses for people making bad decisions or behaving badly, but it is good to seek to understand them. Should we compromise the truth? Number 9. Got 5 minutes and 10 to go. No, we don't compromise the truth. It's not peace at any price. We still contend for the faith, right? If the faith is being challenged, we contend for it. If sin is being committed, what do? We rebuke it. And if there are people that we are responsible for, like our children, what do? We chasten them, right? And no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but what? Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to hear, right? And what does this the rest of it say? Slow to speak, slow to anger. Do you think God accidentally gave us two ears and one mouth? What would that imply? Listen twice as much as you talk. And if that doesn't work, listen even more. Be a good listener. Number 11. This one's hard. Now, you notice these points are not in a really good order. One of these days, when I write my book on this, they'll be in better order. Be willing to bear the cost of reconciliation. What did it cost God to reconcile with us? It cost him his son. What did it cost us? Nothing. There was nothing we could pay to be reconciled with God. God bore the cost. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, where he's telling them, hey, listen, don't go to those lawyers in the world court system. If you got a brother that owes you something, and if you can't resolve it, don't take it to the courts. Instead, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, you take the loss. Take the loss. So that in a relationship, to avoid conflict, to seek peace, we can bear the cost. We should speak the truth in love. You know what? There are times, honey, do I look good in this dress? Well, a little white lie never hurts, right? Whoa, now you're making me nervous. A little white lie never hurts, right? Yes, it does. You speak the truth in love. It's not so much, you know, what we say is important, but how we say what we say is also important, isn't it? The methodology. This 13 could be number one. Pray. Pray. Conflicting situations, husband, wife, parents, kids, brothers, brothers, sisters, brothers, sisters, whatever it might be. What should you do? Pray. Matthew chapter 5, and you can read that. Even to point in 14, what do? We're not only to love our brothers and sisters, we're to love our... Those are the people with whom we are in conflict, right? We love our enemies. And unfortunately, it's the word... Agapao, it's the word for love. Like God so loved the world. That's the kind of love we're to have for our enemies. And we bless those who persecute us and pray for those who despitefully use us. Oh boy. Is that a challenge? How about number 15? Proverbs 15:1. When you're asked a question, how do you answer? A soft answer. What does a soft answer mean? You barely can hear it. Is that what it means? I mean, this guy is taking off the gloves and beating you around the head. And your response is a soft answer. You give back a soft answer to this person. Does that mean they will always, get hit in the cheek, you turn the other cheek, what's going to happen with most people? You're going to get hit again, okay? Some people, and you turn back the other way, that'll be 3, 4, 5, that'll keep on going. We understand that people who are not committed to peace will not respond in necessarily the right way, but we have to be responsible for doing what? Our part, okay? Commit yourself to God, who is the faithful judge, 1 Peter 2:23. Realize that not all conflicts will be resolved. They weren't even resolved for Jesus. You know, when you're the one who's been offended, you should wait back until the other person comes to you, right? You have just as much responsibility as the one who's been offended to work on this situation. You take the initiative. You go to the brother who sinned against you, okay? And when you go to them, it's not because you're looking forward to taking out a stick and beating them over the head. It's because you are ready and willing to do what? To forgive. Okay? That we have to be willing to forgive. So while conflict is pervasive, what's our responsibility as believers? First responsibility is that we have peace with God. And out of that peace with God, then we are a peacemaker into this world. Not one who separates chief friends, not as one who sows discord, not as one who causes division and conflict, but as one who brings peace to those in your life. To your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your brothers and sisters, to the saints at the assembly, to your neighbors with the barking dog, to people at work that are saying bad things about you. Only 5 more days for me. Don't want to rub it in. We are called to peace, brothers and sisters. We are not called to conflict. Let's pray for each other in that. And may we be representatives of Jesus Christ as one who resolves conflicts and not as one who causes conflicts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I confess that I have been too much, too often in the middle of the fray. Sometimes, Father, I've caused it. Sometimes, Father, I've responded to it in a bad way. I can only confess that as sin, Father. And I pray not only for myself, but for each of my dear brothers and sisters here, that we will be people who do not love conflict, but that we love peace. Peace that is pleasing to you. Peace that lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus. Peace that brings glory to Him. And Father, may our relationships within the body of Christ reflect that. And Father, even our relationships with our enemies, may our side of it at least reflect that. And we just want to thank you, Father, that we have the ability to solve and resolve conflicts through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.